Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Well, it is a huge concern just across the whole healthcare service at various different levels that the COVID pandemic has meant that so many different treatments are either not happening or being delayed. And what is the impact of this, especially when it comes to cancer services? And there could be an up to 130% increase in waiting lists for cancer patients. Particular services for cancer patients are not operating at full capacity. And what's the impact of that going to be? It's no surprise then that the Irish Cancer Society is urging the Health Minister, Stephen Donnelly, to commit necessary funding to cancer services, and that the reduction that we're seeing because of COVID-19 is actually unacceptable. On the line to tell us more, we have Paul Gordon, the Policy and Public Affairs Manager at the Irish Cancer Society. Good morning to you, Paul. How are you?
Good morning, Wendy. Thank you very much for having me.
Paul, last week we saw some reports just in relation to what waiting lists might look like, but I think a lot of people would be shocked to see that some services, like surgeries for cancer, oncology services, they are not operating even close to full capacity. What do we know at this point in time about how services have been affected?
Well, services have been significantly affected. So at the early stages of the pandemic, obviously while we were grappling with the huge number of COVID cases and wanted to prevent deaths and illness in people who were particularly vulnerable, including those with cancer, the government effectively moved to stop, I suppose, all non-urgent care, which I think was probably understandable in the context of high cases. If we look back at mid-April, for example, but over time, as the number of cases has subsided, and as we've gotten COVID somewhat under control, and as the economy and society has reopened, what we have seen is that the health services have been very slow to actually move and respond to the huge impact COVID has had on non-COVID care. So, I mean, looking at this ministerial brief to Stephen Donnelly, it would show that surgery is only operating at about 50% of normal capacity for cancer. Radiation oncology is probably the easiest to perform in the context of COVID. There are less needs for, or there are less challenges in terms of infection control and social distancing, and medical oncology is operating about 70%. So that really is represents a huge challenge. And what we really need to see is an increase in funding and the availability of additional funding to create additional capacity, because I don't think it really is acceptable that we can
say. And you're thinking, Paul, I mean, when you say, you know, oncology services or surgery, and I think probably many people listening will have had some experience of cancer, whether it's themselves or in their family directly. I'm no different. And I know when in that situation, you just want the treatment to begin, you want a plan in place, you want a care pathway. And the idea that you're awaiting a surgery for a growth or something to be removed and you have to wait, I mean, it's no one can say, but surely if it's a month, 2 months, 3 months, you know, that could be the difference between life or death for somebody.
Yes, well, I mean, what we may see, especially over time, is a significant increase in delayed diagnoses, and that's what we really want to avoid, because the earlier cancer is diagnosed and the earlier it's treated, the better a person's chances of survival, and we know that, and we know that. And one of the challenges we see currently is that as a result of the slow reopening of services, people are waiting a very long time to actually get those cancer tests, those diagnostic tests that they do need. However, I suppose the point that I would like to make is that things weren't especially good going into the pandemic. So, I mean, if we look at the area of colonoscopy waiting times, for example, there were about 11,000 people waiting for a colonoscopy at the end of February. And the HSE guidelines would be that most of those people would be seen within 3 months. Unfortunately, at the time, only about one in two were seen within 3 months. Now, COVID has significantly exacerbated that problem. So at the moment, we have 18,500 people waiting for a colonoscopy, and two in three of those are waiting longer than 3 months. So that will ultimately, down the line, lead to cancers being diagnosed later, and as we see challenges in social distancing and infection control, unless there is significant investment, we will see delayed diagnosis over time. And I don't really think that we can accept that healthcare will will naturally be slow for while we're living with COVID, I think.
And that could lead to a whole host of problems, obviously, in terms of perhaps increased mortality. I mean, in terms of, you've given a good example there in terms of colonoscopy, Paul, but there's so many other services, whether it's cervical check, for example, you know, women that are due cervical smears, they're going to be put on a long waiting list. And whether it's a colonoscopy, prostate check, any of these checks that are being kind of put on hold. I mean, if you're waiting 3 months and you do have a cancer there, the difference between, you know, getting tested today and waiting 3 months can be huge in terms of your outcome and treatment, presumably.
It can be. And I mean, you mentioned screening, and thankfully cervical check services resumed in July, so invites went back out to people, and that was prioritized for those who most needed it, and those who were probably entering the system for the first time, so people who were younger, at that 25 age range. I know invite letters are going out for bowel screen this month, so and again, that will be prioritized, so not everyone who would normally be receiving them, but that is some good news. But again, we're still waiting for the reopening of services like breast check. Obviously, there are issues in terms of ensuring that there is safety in those mobile units. However, we have seen in other countries like Germany, like Portugal, a relatively quick reopening where it's been done on a staggered basis. So where you normally might do 40 mammograms in a day, now you're doing around 15. So we understand there are restrictions, but to deal with that over time, they are putting in place additional measures, including putting on additional capacity. And I think that's something we really have to look at. If we need to put in place temporary builds so that these vital services can be done, then that's something we have to do. I think in this pandemic, the government, in all fairness, reacted very quickly to COVID, but unfortunately has reacted quite slow to the after effects of it on other areas of the health
system. Why is that, Paul? I mean, it must be so frustrating. You've mentioned there, we're already, when it comes to cancer services, we're already coming from a place there pre-COVID. It's chronically underfunded. The system already wasn't adequate enough. So how can we be so swift in responding to one, you know, kind of public health risk, you know, which is COVID, while ignoring the public health risk of cancer, which kills, is it 30% of deaths are attributed to cancer in Ireland every year? So why is there such a disparity?
Well, I mean, it's difficult to say, but if we look at this this briefing that was seen in the media last week, just over 1/8 of funding for the National Cancer Strategy was actually made available in the first 3 years of what would have been required to actually implement it. And we see this the last years, especially maybe the last 2 to 3 years, in the HSE's annual service plan, which will set out how they will plan care for the coming year and how they will budget for it. And in the past couple of years, they have continually said that the HSE simply will not meet demand with the funding that they have for cancer services. So we've effectively been running to stand still. And with the secondary impact of COVID on an already underperforming cancer services, the long term effects could be quite significant on patients, and it's something that I think we really feel needs to be addressed very quickly. We've been calling for additional investment before the October budget, but I think at this stage, when it comes to the October budget, there really needs to be significant capital investment in things like workforce, new temporary builds, oncology day wards, additional space for operating theatres and cancer tests in the community, so that people can, and this is something that we've actually needed for quite a while, is that people can get those diagnostic tests like colonoscopies in their community, which will ensure that, I suppose, more people are actually attending for those tests, but also it's relieving the acute hospital system.
It's more focused on the kind of primary care, yeah.
Absolutely.
So do you think, Paul, just finally to ask you, is the health minister going to listen to some of these concerns?
Well, we're certainly hopeful. We've engaged with the minister over a number of months, and have certainly raised these matters for his attention. We do hope that there will be some measures taken, both in the short, medium, and long term, to ensure that cancer patients do continue to get or do see an improved level of service delivery, that we significantly elevate the capacity to deliver cancer care so that we can save more lives.
Paul, thanks so much for joining us on the programme today. That's Paul Gordon, Policy and Public Affairs Manager at the Irish Cancer Society. If you want to find out more about the work that they do and indeed the support services that they offer, you can go to cancer.ie. And I have to say, a dear friend of mine who has recently been undergoing cancer treatment, and thank God, has just gotten the all clear, has found the support of the Irish Cancer Society absolutely wonderful, and the work that they do is so, so needed and very laudable work to support indeed. Spirit. Time now for our Prayer Coach series, where we talk about looking after our spiritual health and working on things like, well, how can I chat to God? How can I better learn to pray? And today, it's a pretty challenging topic that our Prayer Coach this morning is taking on, but something I think we all struggle with, that we might find it easy to accept God loves everyone, but we might find it hard to accept God loves me when talking about me or seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And that's what we're going to be talking about to Bishop Al McGuckian from County Donegal, from the Bishop of Raphoe. He's with us on the line. Great to have you with us, Bishop Alan. How are you?
Good, I'm well, Wendy. Thank you very much.
Do you think this is a common problem? Kind of, is some people in broad brushstrokes, you can say, yes, yes, God loves everyone, God loves the world. But when you say, but God loves me, no. And many of us, maybe we don't feel deserving of that love.
That's right. No, I think this isn't a problem for some people. This is a problem for everybody. It's a problem for me. Now, I can say I know that God loves the world, and I know that God loves me. There's one thing to know it in my head, and it's another thing to live out of it, to walk in it, you know. I've been thinking about this, and there's something about, like for me, if I was relying on feeling loved by God all the time, or even a lot of feeling it, well, I might struggle, you know.
Because love is more than a feeling, isn't it?
Love is more, like, yes, it is. And like part of the big challenge, I think, for us as human beings in relationship with other people and in relationship with God is that I think we have a sense of what it should be like, you know, and maybe we have a sense of what everybody else is experiencing. Very often we have the feeling that so many other people are having fantastic relationships, they have happy families, they have tons of love in their lives, and here's me, and I don't have what they have.
It's probably especially hard, Bishop Alan, in the world that we live in, where many of us wear different masks in social contexts and social media, and we have our real lives and our Instagram lives, and you know, things can appear to be happy and perfect. And I'm often laughing when you do get a lovely family photo or something, and you think, well, if you only knew what was happening 5 minutes before or 5 minutes after, it was a very different story.
That is absolutely it. And you see, I think this has always been a problem, or always was a problem. You know, like one of the most consoling truths in the Christian religion is the doctrine, and the way to hear this, you'll not expect this, it's the doctrine of original sin. And by that, I don't want to get waylaid by that, but it's the insight that there is a wound that each of us has. And it's actually, it's a call to compassion for ourselves, because we are wounded. And that's why God has this immense compassion for human beings, because God knows we're wounded by this original sin. Okay, so that has always been there, and we're always going to be struggling with it. Today, more than ever, there is this social media culture, and you're so right about Facebook and Instagram. That persona that we see for so many other people, they're having amazing lives. But there's also, you know, the consumerist culture, advertising-driven culture that is telling us that all these people who go to the right destination, who do the right thing, who buy our product, who drink our drink or eat our food, they're having the time of their lives. They're so content. And look at me, you know, I'm not a bit like that. So, you know, like that. So like, let's get back to our problem. Like, part of the thing is we're misled to think that there is an experience that everybody else is having, or a way lot of other people are having, and I should be having it, and I'm not. Therefore, I'm not lovable. Therefore, I'm not good. And fundamentally, therefore, I'm not really deep down loved by God. And see, we're all in the teeth of that problem, you know, like every single one of us.
So what's the way of trying to say, okay, I want to try and accept the love that God has for me, but, you know, I find it hard in this world that's full of so much chaos and darkness sometimes.
Oh,
why would God care about me? Let's love me, one of so many billions.
Yeah.
What's so great about me?
Yeah. There's two answers to that, and I'll start with the one that doesn't face your question head on, and that is, do you know, every one of us, every day, if we stop at the middle of the day or at the end of the day and say, is there anything I could be grateful for today? You know, and you really stop and get in touch with the truth of it. And we can't, like, even if it's that smell of the coffee that I picked up as I passed the coffee shop that just did something for me, or the kindness of somebody that smiled at me, and they maybe didn't hardly even knew they were smiling at me, but I remember that they did, and it was kind. There's just so many things each day that I do know I am grateful for. Now, if I drill in behind that, I am grateful. You're never grateful to nobody. If you're grateful, you're grateful to someone. And fundamentally, the one to whom I am grateful for something as simple as the smell of the coffee beans and something as deep as genuine compassion in my regard or in regard to somebody else that I witness. The one that I am grateful to for those things is God.
So gratitude is a really good place to start, Bishop Alan. Great advice for people who are struggling.
Gratitude.
But what about people listening who, you know, maybe they've heard an incredible testimony of somebody talking about how they've seen God work in their lives or something like that, and they think, wow, that's great, but I've never had an experience like that. I've never had a real experience of relationship with God. So, you know, in order for us to know we're loved, we do need a relationship. But if you've never had one, how do you start?
Well, that gratitude is a pretty darn good place to start. But remember this, like, that testimony that you hear, and the testimony that you hear can be a bit like, I speak as someone who sometimes who does give a testimony to the faith that I have and the belief that I have. That testimony too can be a bit like the Instagram picture, do you know? Like, it does not, the testimony of how God's providence was remarkably present in my life in this moment or that moment is part of my story. The other part of the story of the person who gives the testimony is the moment of darkness, which has to be there. Otherwise, the big testimony is only a smoke. Remember, every one of these pictures, whether it's a testimony or an Instagram picture of happy families, they are only part of the story. And like the journey with God, just like the life of Jesus himself, who experienced God in his humanity, you know, more intimately than anybody else conceivably ever could. His life went through Gethsemane. You know, like maybe a really important thing for every one of us when we're trying to think of the experience of God and the, you know, God being present in our lives is that it's this awesome thing that just brings a smile to your face and makes you feel good all over. Walking with God is a 24-hour reality, and it involves, for us flawed human beings with this wound in our hearts, it involves a lot of living with our wound and being at peace with it. And that's easy said, and may not necessarily correspond with how I feel at any given moment, or indeed maybe the majority of moments in my day. I have had to caution myself in my life, and I would caution anybody else. If you have an idea, if you have a false idea, you know, an exaggerated idea of what being close to God means, and if you think, if I think that it is that high point that is the testimony, you know, the person gives a testimony, and you assume that that is their life.
You know, they're on that high the whole time, and there's no periods of dryness or darkness, as you say.
And of course they're not. You know, like, remember, Jesus himself had we don't even need to go into it. It's just so obvious to us of deep darkness. You know, Father, take this away from me. You know, I do not want to face this, but let your will, not mine, be done. So there's maybe, you know, our biggest obstacle is having an expectation of how it should be.
Rather than our kind of individual experience of God.
And that is absolutely, Lisa, I would say to anybody who has the thought, no, I don't have an experience of God because I'm not like Mary or Joe, who spoke of this amazing experience that they have. I do have an experience of God. You know, that lovely thing that Benedict the 16th once said, that every one of us is the product of a thought of God. Every one of us is willed, loved, and necessary. That is just the truth. And for me to just stop and look at my life in all its prosaicness, in all its ordinariness and its boredom and its wee moments of light, and just realize that this comes from God. And if I'm always going to be judging it harshly, if I'm always going to be saying, no, my life's too boring, my life is too whatever, because it's not like the life of this fantasy, this fantasy that I have of everybody else's lives, whether it's their their relationship life, well, their people, their
we have to go on our own individual experience. Very good advice. Thank you so much, Alan, for joining us on the program today. That was Bishop Alan McGuckian, who is our prayer coach today. I love that reminder. We are all willed and loved by God, and if we could remember that, JD Mac, it would make things a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Our Prayer Coach series continues each Wednesday just after 11 o'clock. Spirit. Well, it is that time of year again for the Youth 2000 Summer Festival. A new 2000, if you haven't heard of them, they're a Catholic youth organisation, and they just organise brilliant faith festivals and retreats and prayer groups. I had many an enjoyable year at their summer festival, and for me, it was a huge part of my faith growing and just meeting new friends and all that sort of stuff. And unfortunately for them, but maybe it'll be a blessing in disguise. They are, like a lot of other events, moving online. It's a summer e-festival this weekend. On the line to talk to us about what it's going to look like, we have with us from Youth 2000, Peter Sands on the line. Peter, morning to you.
Hello, Wendy. How are you?
So it's when my memory of the Youth 2000 Summer Festival is it's so lively. It's all about the people that you meet, the discussions, the chats, the friendships, the sleeping on the floor in sleeping bags. But it's not going to happen that way this year.
Well, you can if you want to give your sleeping bag and sleep on the living room floor. Like, that's absolutely fine. No one's going to stop you. But you're dead right, Wendy. It'll be totally different this year, and totally beautiful. So it's an e-festival instead of a festival, and the way you described it is just perfectly. It's high energy, 1,000 young people all there, happy, making friends, and Jesus right at the centre. And that's the beauty of it. That's why it's been so influential, not in your faith obviously, but in mine and in so many over the last number of years.
One of the key things, Peter, just over the years of chatting to so many young people on Spirit Radio, is friendships and meeting people of faith is really, really important.
Oh yeah.
So how is this year going to try and help still foster that, the kind of meeting of like-minded people?
Ah, oh, brilliant. It's going to falter in a really unique and kind of beautiful way, because I have been in my faith now for a few years. I wasn't before. And before I was living kind of a normal life, you know, went to university, I was massively into my Gaelic football, played a lot of sport, and I was quite happy, but not really happy. And then after an invitation to a prayer group and to a retreat, I came into my faith and couldn't really figure out why this was a place that I was happier, why this was a place I could be more myself and didn't have to act. And over time, I just became a much happier person as I grew in my faith and grew in my knowledge of the Lord. And now I want to say to other people, come experience this. Wherever you are in your life now, you may not be too happy with your job, your relationship, whatever it is, but this that you're going to experience is just so much better. The person we're going to introduce you to, Jesus, will just bring so much treasure to your life. And the biggest obstacle we have is people saying, oh, I don't know. Like, what's it like? You know, I don't know if I want to go. I don't want to bring a sleeping bag. I don't want to sleep on the floor. I won't know anybody. So this year is actually a wonderful window into what it's actually like, because sometimes my words don't carry as well as they should. I can describe it, I can explain it, but this year you can actually see it, and you can see it from your laptop, you can see it from your living room. So I think it's going to be a huge blessing and not very well disguised.
And in terms of then what that will look like, so I log online, what happens next then, Peter?
Simple as, you log online, you go to youth2000.ie and you just click register. You type in your email, your details, and Youth2000 will send you out a code. It's a unique code. And then once you click on the link, type in your code and away you go. That's you sorted for the weekend.
So what sort of workshops and things can people expect when they log online then at the weekend?
Well, some good news, some bad news. The good news is there will be so many talks and workshops. We're looking at approximately 40 different speakers, events. Like, it's an incredible.
Give us a taster of some of the themes then, Peter.
Oh, so, well, our main speaker for the weekend is Father John Harrison. He's focusing on the five key talks of Youth 2000. It's Who is Jesus? Our Lady, Reconciliation, Living the Christian Life, and a Holy Scripture. And obviously then, that's the key focus, but the workshops will range from everything. We have Professor Scott Hahn coming in from America. We have ex-London gangster John Pridmore talking about what you can do if you let God work in your life. We have prison chaplains speaking about their ministry and the work that they do. And we have young people talking about the importance of knowing your faith, getting formed. Like, there's an incredible range to choose from. But the bad news is they're not all going to be available post-festival. We're trying to make this a retreat, a real festival.
You want it to be kind of that live feeling, yeah.
Yeah, so you have to tune in. And we're all going to be watching it live, even if we're not there together live.
And in terms of kind of interaction with people when they log on, are they just watching a talk, Peter, or are they able to kind of ask questions in the chat, or how will that work?
That's brilliant. Yes, no, we have deliberately built in as much interaction as we can. So our main speakers will be available on YouTube. We'll be able to take questions live. You'll be able to watch their talk and ask them questions live. We have some testimonies. We have Jared and Evelyn giving their testimonies. And there will be on social media live Q&As on Instagram, on the Youth 2000 Facebook, where you'll quite literally be able to ask any question to the person directly live. Yeah, it sucks that we can't be together in the way we always want to. But it's amazing what technology can do in the service of the Lord.
What do you say, Peter, to maybe a young person who's listening going, it sounds good, but that Peter fella, he sounds awful holy and I don't know if it's for me.
Fierce holy altogether. No, not at all. I would say to that person two things. Number one, what you got to lose? Check it out. It's free. Sign up, have a look at it, see what you think. And the second thing, what have you got to gain? Possibly everything. I was living a fairly normal life, worked hard, did my exams, went to uni, played my football, wasn't happy, just wasn't content. And as I grew in my faith, I realized who I am, that I am actually loved, that there's a God who loves me, and now I have friends who accept me for who I am, and I don't have to put on a performance in life, and it's given me such depth of happiness and peace. I really, really, really want that for you too. So what do you got to lose? What do you got to gain?
And who is it geared towards in terms of the age bracket and stuff like that, Peter?
always geared towards 16 to 35. But of course, if you're outside that age bracket, say you're over 35, you're absolutely welcome to tune in this year, have a look at it. And in fact, I'd really encourage it, because people who are over 35 generally have people in their life who are in the 16 to 35 age bracket. So have a look at it, encourage them to come along. This really is your window to get a handle on what Youth 2000 is, what Youth 2000 does, without actually coming to a Youth 2000 event. And that's beautiful.
It sounds like it's going to be a great event, and you've been very creative in getting the Youth 2000 Festival online. Peter, thanks for joining us on the programme today. And for people who want to get in touch with Youth 2000, find out more about the festival, register online. As Peter said, it's really simple. You just go to youth2000.ie.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.